We're on our fourth message of this series, Revive My Heart, O Lord. And this message is entitled, Getting Low and Drawing Near. And as we can see that on the board, I want you to understand that in this sermon series, I'm not preaching about the United States of America that needs revived. I'm not speaking about the American church that needs revived. I'm not speaking about North Street Christian Church that needs revived. I'm speaking about the soul, the heart of each one of us that needs revived. And if we all call out to the Lord, we all draw near, we all humble ourselves before Him, then that brings about that corporate revival, that new spirit or that renewed spirit in our lives. Today we'll be spending all of our time in a narrative passage from 1 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. And if you want to turn to that now and get ready, we'll be covering almost both chapters today. Now, when I do a narrative sermon, I want you to know that there is a story that's being told by the Bible. And I intertwine some teaching and then at the end some application from that. So it's not a sermon where you should listen for 1 point or 2 points or 3 points or wonder how things fit together. We're going to let the Bible tell the story today. And in this message from 1 and 2 Kings, we'll be identifying with the prophet Elijah. And we're going to see two things that are important here today. One is, first of all, the nation of Israel needed revived, and God used Elijah to deliver a message to the nation. And then very soon after he was used of the Lord, Elijah found himself needing revived from the heart, and it was God who ministered to him very specifically. And so in application of that, you can begin to think, okay, yeah, that's really true. God uses people to revive people, but then God himself needs to revive the people who revive others. And you might see yourself at play or in a role there. And we'll find out that the nation of Israel went through a 3-year drought, no rain. And I want to compare that today to a spiritual drought in your life. You see, one of the reasons we might need revived in our heart is we're having a standoff with God. Things aren't just the same. You know, we're wondering, where is he? Does he hear my prayers? And we take a stand back and God waits on us and we refuse to speak to him. And so as we think of needing revival, I just want you to be thinking about perhaps the spiritual drought that's been in your life. The main character of today's message is Elijah the prophet, and we'll identify with him. We'll see two scenes here. One, when he does a showdown with 450, there were 850, we'll see that, false prophets, and he does a showdown with at least 450 of them. And it's one man against 850, and that man shows the Lord to be faithful. And then the second scene is he goes on the run. He's actually running from a wicked woman. And while he's doing so, God finds him and he finds God again and restores him unto his usefulness. Now, I want to remind you that Elijah is a great prophet. He's one of the most revered prophets of Israel. John the Baptist and he are likened one to another. And if you remember about John the Baptist in the New Testament, says he was a man who ate locusts and honey, and he wore a leather girdle, had somewhat of a mountain man, a strong man. He didn't mince his words. He was very quick to come and say, I'm not the Messiah. Look over there. There's the Lamb of God, the one who has come to save. And he would point to Jesus Christ. Well, in spirit and character, Elijah was like him. He didn't mince his words. He approached things very directly. In your Bible, in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 16 and verse 30, you can look there if you want. I need to tell you about a couple other characters in today's story. There's Elijah the prophet, God himself. There's a king in Israel. His name is Ahab. And Ahab has a wife. Her name is Jezebel. And they have a servant. His name is Obadiah. And Obadiah served the king, but he also served the Lord in his heart. And you'll see that he did something very unique and special while he was serving the king that honored the Lord. But in 1 Kings 16, beginning in verse 30, here's what your Bible says. It says, Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Add up all of the other kings, it was Ahab who was known as the worst king so far as serving the Lord would go. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now, if you look at that name, Ethbaal, that means with Baal, with the false god Baal. Her dad was named after Baal himself. And here was a Jewish king who knew Jehovah God, Yahweh, and he marries a woman whose father, you see, was actually a high priest in Baal worship. And so that was a problem right from the beginning. They didn't worship the same God. And the scripture shows us over and over again not to do that. And it says, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. He didn't draw Jezebel into Jehovah worship. She drew him into Baal worship. And verse 32 says he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Well, there was a temple in Jerusalem. That was Jehovah God's temple. And Ahab said, hey, we need a temple for another God. And there is only one God. And so he built Baal a temple. And it says Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So you've got to see the picture. Here he is, the strong spokesman for God, the prophet who would put his life on the line for Jehovah. And here he is, Ahab, the goofy king, the mixed up king, the weakling king who wanted to please his wife and her dad and brings in false gods into Israel. And so Elijah, you see, is called of God to speak for him. Now, we're going to pick up today in 1 Kings 18, and it'll very quickly say this, in the third year. That means the third year of a drought. You've got to know this. Previously, God sent Elijah to Ahab and said, listen, because of the false worship, God said for me to tell you, it will not rain in Israel. And it won't rain in Israel until I say so. So if a prophet came into your house and said, you know, nothing's going to grow in your garden until I say it grows, and then he disappears for 3 years, you'd be pretty ticked. And so the scene is set. Here comes Elijah, chapter 2 of God's message. There's Ahab, mad at God, mad at Elijah, and ready to do something about it. So let's open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we want to first of all read the first 19 verses. It says, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So God said, Elijah, it's time to get on with this. It's been long enough. And Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah. Remember, that's the servant who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. We don't know how many, but at some point this wicked woman wiped out the true prophets, the prophets of Jehovah God, and replaced them with Baal prophets and Asherah prophets. And some of these prophets who lived formerly had been Jewish prophets. They got proselytized. They were afraid of Jezebel too. But she killed off a bunch. And here's what Obadiah did. It says, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them bread and water. So Obadiah said, she's wiping out the faithful people. He hid 50 in one cave, 50 in another, and kept them fed and watered for this period of time. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water, to the brooks. Perhaps we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we don't have to kill any of our livestock. The drought had gotten so bad, you know, they said, it's not raining. The ponds are dried up. The lakes are dried up. Let's go see if we can find a brook somewhere. See if we can't find some grass that we can graze the animals. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went one way by himself. Scene set. God says to Elijah, get ready to go. Elijah goes. Okay, as he's going, Ahab and Obadiah are out looking for pasture. And it says in verse 7, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly he met Elijah. Or Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? Is that you, sir? Are you back? And see, Obadiah had a place in his heart for Elijah because he had a place in his heart for God. And he said, Elijah, you've come. And he answered, it is I. Go tell your master. That sets the scene sort of like whenever Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples looked, is that you, O Lord? And he said, yes, it is I. You see, that was good news. And Elijah said, yeah, it's me. Now go tell your master Ahab. Verse 9, so he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I go from you, as soon as I am gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to another place of which I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's of the prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Well, Obadiah had a decent excuse. He said, I know what these people are like. I mean, I know what Jezebel did to the faithful prophets, and I know what Ahab has done looking for you. He's gone nation to nation and said, put out a search. I'm looking for this guy. He's wanted. Handed out those post office posters, you know, with his picture and said, this is the guy we're after. And Obadiah says, listen, if I tell him you're here and you're not here, I'm dead. And I think it's sort of funny because he knows how God works with prophets. See what he says? I know what you're like, prophet. You just show up and then you just disappear. That's how all the prophets were. They came, delivered a message, and they didn't stay amongst the group. They went off and hid somewhere or waited on the Lord again to deliver another message. And Obadiah says, look, here's what will happen. I'll go tell them, and the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place. Remember in the book of Acts? Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch? It says he witnessed to the eunuch, and then suddenly he found himself at Azotus. I mean, God had the habit of translating people from one place to another. I can remember years ago when John Ray was in Africa, he said, I wonder if we'll ever be able to email ourselves like from the United States to Africa. And I sort of laughed, okay, to say, and we still haven't been able to do that. You probably don't remember saying that, do you, John, or do you? Okay. But God can do it. You see, if you're sitting here and God wants you to sit in a church in Pittsburgh and you wake up and you're there, you might not even think, how did I get there? You'll just be there. But that's what Obadiah says. I know you. I know God. You know, I'll go tell Ahab you're here. You want to talk to him, and then I won't be able to find you because God sent you some other place. Now, Elijah said in verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives, right hand of God's what he's saying. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I surely will present myself to him today. So he says, Obadiah, I'm telling you the truth. I'm here for a mission, and the mission is for me to see Ahab. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, pretty interesting. He calls Elijah, the prophet of God, calls the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, you know, to a showdown, so to speak. Well, I want you to see here that Elijah, the prophet, in the eyes of Ahab, was Elijah, the troublemaker. And listen, if you are ever the voice of God, if God sends a message through you, whether it's to a relative, a friend, a neighbor, an enemy, oftentimes, you see, the voice of God, whoever carries his message, appears to be a troublemaker. But I think it's real interesting because Elijah said, look, I'm not the one who's stirring things up. You're the one who's caused trouble. And that just reminds me, I could just see Ahab saying, is that you, O troublemaker of Israel? And remember one of my things I've taught you that my mom taught me? When you're pointing the finger at someone else, you got three pointing back at you. And that's what was happening with Ahab. He's saying, you troublemaker. And Elijah said, you better look again because I'm not the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. You've brought the Baal and Asherah worship into the house of God. And he then delivers that message. and says, I want to see those 450 prophets who sit at Jezebel's table. And I put Jezebel's table with a question mark. What? How could we make application to that? Now, I don't think Jezebel had a dining room table that sat 850 people. Okay, but it meant here are 850 people who fear Jezebel rather than fearing God. Because she was a wicked woman. I mean, we already know she caused a slaughter amongst the true prophets. Some of these guys would have been proselytized to, you know, follow her. Now, Baal and Asherah. Baal was known as the God who is the Lord, the Master, the Owner. But for Ahab and his followers, for 3 years since they didn't follow Jehovah God, who do you think they cried to for rain? Baal. Asherah is actually known as the mother of the gods. She would have been seen as Baal's mother, okay? And her worship was done in groves of trees, or they put up Asherah poles, and she was known as the goddess of fertility, okay? And so Baal says, I think it's interesting, I'm not dealing with Ahab, I'm also dealing with your wife, Jezebel. And he says to Baal, I'm not just dealing with you, I'm dealing with your mother. You see, the Asheroth, the Asherah gods, and I want to do battle with them. Bring them out to meet me. But there were 850 who pleased the queen. Now remember, there were still 100 prophets being hidden by Obadiah in two different caves. So we have one prophet out front, 100 hidden caves, 850 standing there before Elijah. Let's pick up in verse 20. It says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So a large assembly, not just 851 prophets, but all of Israel, so to speak, plus the prophets coming together on Mount Carmel. Now, a question I would ask is, why would Ahab even listen to Elijah? He just saw him as a troublemaker. Well, there was something that he half believed that just may be true. Elijah had told him 3 years previous, no rain till I say so. Now he comes with the promise of rain, and Ahab says, okay, I'll get them together. It says, and Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now remember, they needed revived. If you need revived, you need to think of that same question. How long will you falter between two ways? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And I can tell you, a preacher's familiar with that. Sometimes I lay out a challenge. Make up your mind! And the people just look at me like you're looking at me now. Like it made no difference at all. You know, when you see no change. And the people just sort of sat there. They didn't say a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now just remember, is that true? Was he the only one? Just put that. We're going to say something about that in a few minutes. I alone am the only one left as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so we see the challenge and the scene at least includes those 450 Baal prophets. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Okay, so give us each a cow, a bull. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. I'll prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. So here's the showdown. Elijah says, look, we're out here. We're going to see who's God. Is God God? Is the Lord God? Or is Baal God? And so we're going to build these altars. We're going to put wood on it. We're going to fillet an animal. We're going to put the animal on there, but no matches, no lighters, no lighter fluid, no gasoline, nothing allowed to light the fire. Okay, so he says, here's what we're doing. Kill the animals, get them ready for sacrifice. In verse 24, he says, then you call on the name of your gods, and then I'll call on the name of the Lord God. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. So the challenge was two altars, get them ready, no fire. Whichever God lights the fire is the one true God. Wouldn't it be cool if we had those kind of showdowns today? You know, like show up Saturday night, big event, you know, at the fairground. So all the people answered and said, well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God. And put no fire under it. And so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. So 3-4 hours they called on Baal, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, or must be awakened." Okay, so Elijah's mocking their false god and says, "Just keep calling, you know. He's out for lunch right now." And I remember when the Good News version of the Bible first came out, it says perhaps he's relieving himself. Perhaps he's in the bathroom. Doesn't have a phone there. Okay, but Elijah was saying, "Okay, if Baal's God, why aren't you hearing? Maybe this is the problem." And so they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So now we're 9-10 hours of calling on this false god. And when he doesn't answer, they get more excited and they jump around and they dance around and they spin around and they cry out loud. And then they get their lancets and their knives out and start cutting themselves and blood all over the place. And can you imagine 450 men doing this for 9 or 10 hours? I don't know what it would have sounded like, you know. I mean, if we all just, if I said, "Let's all cry out, oh, Baal, hear our prayer," you probably wouldn't say it. So let's just say, "Hear our prayer, hear our prayer, hear our prayer." Everybody say it out loud all at the same time. Ready? "Hear our prayer, hear our prayer, hear our prayer, hear our prayer, yeah, yeah." You know, and so all day long. And just this big show going on, and then blood flying. And apparently they even knocked over Elijah's altar. We'll see that in a minute, but there was no answer. So I just want you to pay attention here to Elijah's message. There's something for us. He says, you have to make up your mind. He said, why are you limping between two opinions? And that's really a good question for us. Why can't you make up your mind who you really serve? And of course, we don't have Baal gods in our houses and Asherah gods in our backyards. But I've got to tell you, there are voices like them that call us away from the true God all of the time. And you can sit here in church and say, "I belong to the Lord God Almighty and no one else." And by Monday afternoon, you've got one foot over in the world, you know, worshiping some small g god that's drawing you away from the Lord. Now remember, the nation of Israel needed revived. And I'm saying, you need revived. I need revived. And a question we need to answer in our own hearts is, how long will I not make up my mind? I mean, serve the Lord with a glad heart. And then something Elijah said was, "I'm the only one." I just want to remind you, we know that's not true, but that was his perception. I've been there. I confess that before you. Sometimes I feel like I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that prays. I'm the only one that gives a hoot about the church or the Lord, or anything, and it's never true. It's never been true once. But I've gotten to that point feeling like I'm spiritual and you're not. That's just a confession. And when you get that way, it's easy to take things out on other people. And you know, I was telling Jake this week, the funny thing is, I tend to take it out on the people who are here when I'm mad at the people who aren't. You ever that way? I mean, your home might be like that, right? One kid's out making trouble all the time, but he's never home. But the kid that's home sitting at the table is the one that gets the yakety-yak about it and the punishment for it, because you can't catch the other one anyhow. But I don't want to talk so much about me. I want you to think about you. I don't really want to talk about you either. But about the time you think, you know, God and I are like this, and the rest of those people, they just don't get it, you're going to be like Elijah, and you're going to find out there's at least 100 more. And we'll find more of that story before we're finished today. Now, verse 30. I love this picture. There's a whole change in scenery. Okay. Oh, I guess I forgot. I forgot something. go back to the Baal worshipers. I named that scene Dancing with Idols, okay? And like American Idol and Dancing with the Stars put together, okay? And so you can imagine those 450 guys calling out, jumping around, crying and cutting. It must have been a real scene. But now it changes, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, okay, that's all the people of Israel who had come out. We don't know how many that was. The stage is the 450 Baal prophets, and I imagine the 400 Asherah prophets maybe surrounding them, maybe even joining in. And then the one prophet of God, Elijah. But Elijah says to the people, to the audience, to the congregation, he says, come near to me. See, there's our first hint. When we need revive, we must draw near. He says, come here. And so all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, now fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, now do it a second time, and they did it. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it. And so the water ran all around the altar, and it also filled the trench. And so it's Elijah's turn. Baal never answered. There's that dry altar, and that withering meat, and Elijah says, okay, bring on the fresh meat, slays the animal. He takes those 12 stones. That's significant. One for each tribe of Israel, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, Issachar, name them all. And that was God's promise. That was the foundation of their nation. That's what God stood on, because God said, I'll make you into a mighty nation. And the people had forgotten. And Elijah said, let's build this altar on the rock of God's promise. And then cut the wood. And then laid out the animal, and then poured water on it over and over and over again. That was to be sure what? That there was no trick involved. And he says, if God's God, He'll do it. And it says, it came to pass at the time of the offering, verse 36, of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, in Israel, that's Jacob's other name. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so we see, you know, a mighty scene here. Let's review. Elijah says, come near. Come on. And then he took those 12 stones and built a 12-stone altar. I said in early church, that'd be a good name for singing group for a Christian band, the 12 Stone Altar. And then Jacob came up after, said, look at this, there's already a band called 12 Stones. So somebody else got it. Okay, but what a picture for the nations of Israel. And then he prayed real prayer. So you can look at the Baal prayer and see what false prayer is like. Making a show, jumping up and down, crying out, crying out, crying out, crying out, no answer. Okay, but real prayer? He just says, Lord, God of Israel, it's about you, O Lord. I want to be about you. Prove yourself faithful, Lord. Show them you are the one who's called them back to you. And God answers that prayer with fire from heaven. I see a beautiful picture there. See, man needs to present himself before the Lord with the right attitude. But where's the revival come from? Does it come from within? No, it comes from above. and God answers with fire, even in our very hearts. Verse 40, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. He's a pretty fiery prophet, wasn't he? I mean, he was serious about following God, wasn't he? I mean, I would say, you know, in executing these false prophets, was that necessary? I mean, if the whole nation had just confessed, "The Lord, He's God, the Lord, He's God," I think, you know, Bob the prophet, that's small B-O-B, small P-R-O-P-H-E-T, I know, because he's not a prophet. You know what I'd have said? Hey, look, if the whole nation's going to follow God, maybe there's a chance they'll convert the prophets back to following God. Well, the Bible warns us, just like, you know, with Jezebel being hooked up with Ahab, the Bible warns us not to mix that which is holy with that which is unholy. The Bible says, you know, to remove yourself, okay, to become holy because He's holy. And Elijah knew it, and he insisted on the execution of those prophets. Now, good story or bad story? I mean, that's a wild story in the Bible to say, look what God did through Elijah. And now we have Israel turned back to God. Well, let's look a little bit further, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, okay, here's the prophet speaking to the kings. God wins. The false prophets are executed. Prophet says to the king, "Get up. Go eat and drink, for there's the sound of rain." And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed to the ground, he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Now go up now, go look toward the sea." So Elijah says, "God sent me, God promised there would be rain. We've won the victory, now we're waiting on the rain. Ahab, get ready, because I smell rain." And Elijah's praying, puts his head between his knees, and he says to his servant, "Go see, go look over there in the Mediterranean, see if you even see a cloud." And he went and he looked, and he said, "There's nothing." Strong man Elijah says, and seven times it says, he said, "Go again." He said, "Go back, don't see anything. Go 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 back, don't see anything." I think that's five. "Go back, don't see anything. Go back." And he comes back. And it came to pass the seventh time. He said, "There is a cloud. It's as small of a man's hand rising." Now, off to the distance, it might have been bigger than a man's hand, but he said, "That's how big it is. I'll go tell Elijah. And it's rising out of the sea." And so he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. It's going to rain so hard you won't be able to get through." And now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds, the wind, and there was heavy rain. And Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins. He ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So I just want you to see this. See, when we do the will of God, we call out to Him, we execute the false prophets in our lives. Now, I don't mean kill people. I just mean there's lots of voices in your life in a day's time. Do it this way, do it this way. Listen to God's voice alone. When that happens, look, there's a downpour. And that's what we sing about every week. Downpour, I need a downpour. You want a downpour? You're going through a spiritual drought? Let God renew your heart by getting in line, you see, with His will. But that's not really the reason I preach this passage today. See, Israel needed revived. God used Elijah. But God's man needed revived next. So let's read on a little bit. It says in verse 19, in chapter 19, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." Now, because Jezebel was such a witchy woman, and Ahab had to go home, he had good news. "Honey, it rained. You see it rain? You know why it rained?" Well, Elijah said God would let it rain, and there was a big showdown today. You should have seen it. I mean, the Baal prophets, they did this and this and cried out and cut themselves and nothing happened. And Elijah, he got up front and he just said, everybody get together. And he prayed this simple prayer, oh, Lord Jehovah, let it rain. And it rained. Isn't that good news? And maybe she was like, maybe. But he says, and guess what? He killed all the prophets. Well, these were her boys, you know. These are the ones that sat at her table, the Bible says. And he killed them all. And it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, look, let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. This would make a good Western. Okay, 24 hours, you know, till at sundown, you're done, you know. And she makes this threat to Elijah and says, I'm going to kill you like you killed them. Well, remember this big, strong guy? Spoke for God, stood in front of the nation. He confronted the king personally. Victory was won through his faithfulness. He gets threatened by Jezebel. And look what your Bible says. When he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, what happened to that guy? And see, I see me. Do you see you? I mean, there are times I'm strong for the Lord and speak to Him. I'll take on the whole nation. And one little criticism. You know, one person that can hurt you can just take the juice right out of your system. And you go hide in a corner somewhere like God died. You know? You ever been there? And so it says, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And he lay and he slept under the broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he laid down again. You ever been so depressed you didn't even want to get out of bed? That's what happened to Elijah. He said, I'll lay under this tree till I die. I don't even want to eat. And God sends an angel to bake him a cake. Isn't that cool? If I'd have known you were coming, I'd have baked the cake. Brought him some bread and some water, and he was refreshed. And the angel said, get up and eat. And he did, and he laid back down. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for you. So he arose, and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. I just think, what a picture. Telling everybody how to live. Claiming victory for God. And then he's hiding out in a cave. Nobody can even find him. And once again, I identify. I mean, I don't have my cave. I don't even have a man cave. But there are times I've hidden out. Have you ever just avoid fellowship and don't answer the phone if it's the wrong person calling, or, you know, just don't go there anymore. You don't expose yourself. Well, that's Elijah, because he sort of got his eyes on himself instead of on the Lord. So doing a little review here, I want to say, you see, when Jezebel ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Why didn't Ahab stop her? Because she was the head of the house. She was the head of the nation. She was going to do what she was going to do. And I won't ask you to raise hands, but how many of you know a Jezebel? You know, it doesn't matter what God thinks. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what's right or wrong. He or she's going to do what he or she's going to do. And they're going to wreak havoc and they're going to cause damage. And so Jezebel said, you watch, I'll get him. And then I want you to see this. 40 days and 40 nights is significant. If you think about it, how many days did it rain during Noah's flood? 40 days, 40 nights. The length that Jesus fasted after his baptism. 40 days, 40 nights. You know how many days Jonah preached to Nineveh before they repented? 40 days. Okay, not a trick question. How many years did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Moses on Mount Sinai getting the law from God? 40 days and 40 nights. And now Elijah waits on the Lord as he journeys, waits on the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, getting to Mount Horeb, where he will meet with God. And so now you begin to see why this message in this revival series is called Getting Low and Drawing Near. See, they needed revived, and God used Elijah in a mighty way, and he got wrung out. And then he needed revived. And God has him in his will, getting him where he needs to go. Ministers to him by angels. Keeps his head up. And we left Elijah hiding in a cave. But he was headed toward God. Head down, but drawing near. Well, let's pick up there. Verse 9. There he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been zealous for the children of Israel. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, once again, remember, Elijah thought he was the only one. And he felt like he was the only one. And he said, "If they kill me, there won't be a prophet left." And then he said, that's God said, "Now listen, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what could be greater than a wind and an earthquake and a fire? A still, small voice." And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord said, "Go return to your way in the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Mahalah, that you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I've reserved, look at this, 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed toward Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him." And so Elijah found out there wasn't one. There was 101 plus 7,000 who had never bowed. So let me just make some concluding application. Then we're going to look at two scriptures in the New Testament. When we get low and draw near to God, that is where we will experience the power of God. See, it wasn't until Elijah retreated and sat down and said, "I'm undone, I'd like to die," that God was able to whisper in his ear. Now, whenever he showed up at that cave, there was a wind, and then there was earthquake and a fire. And the Bible says God was not in those things. Now, God was over those things. But God was demonstrating the power of his life could be that way. That he could come in and shake it up and rattle it up and make you change. But see, God comes in not to put on a show. He comes in and whispers in your ear, "What are you doing here?" And whenever he did, Elijah said, "Look, here's what happened." And he just tells him the truth. And we never hear how God restores him necessarily, but he says, "Hey, look, get on with business. You're good to go. You're healed up now." And sends him back out. But you see, you and I have to listen for that still small voice. When we are in need of revival, when we're spiritually wrung out and spiritually strung out, you know what we do? We look for a louder concert, a more expensive Bible study, you know, try a new church, do this, do that. And we don't need an earthquake or wind or fire. We need to get alone with God. And I want to encourage you. That's why I'm saying get low and draw near. I want to encourage you to spend time in your cave this week. Okay? You and God. And don't look all over the place for inspiration. You talk to Him and wait for Him to speak to you with that still, small voice, however that might be in your life. And then we can't miss this. From 1 to 7,000, we should say 1 to 7,100 actually. But the next time you think, I'm the only faithful one, you just remember Elijah. And it felt like he was the only faithful one, but he wasn't. Obadiah had saved 100. God said, there's 7,000 people out there who've never bowed to the Baal. So know that. You are not the only faithful one. I want to encourage you to confront the Ahabs in your life. And when I say that, here's what I mean. Let Ahab represent the ungodly status quo of your life. See, life was normal to have Yahweh in Jerusalem, Baal in Samaria. And the people got used to it. And Jezebel set it in place by killing the real prophets. And some of those prophets said, man, I don't want to get killed, so I'll go serve the Baal god. Well, we live in a day of tolerance, right? I mean, isn't that promoted? And lots of people are saying, hey, you can't know God. There's not one God, or there is one God, but all these religions lead to Him, and we try to mix it up, and we don't pay attention to God's holy word, and it'll never work, because there is only one God. But the Ahabs in your life, whatever is your ungodly status quo, somebody's got to confront it. And if it's me, my voice today, using the word to say, hey, you're mixing it up too much there. You've got to come out. He says, come out from among them. Be holy as I'm holy. This is a call to holiness. You see, you're going to have to lay down some things and pick up some other things. And then I want you to understand that sometimes truth looks like trouble. See, when Elijah showed up, messenger of God carried all the truth. But to Ahab, he said, what do you want now, you troublemaker? And if you're a messenger of truth, sometimes you're not going to be very readily received. And sometimes when the truth comes to you, you don't want to hear it because it sounds more like trouble than truth. But just remember that. There was Elijah, the prophet of God, but to Ahab, he was unwelcome company. Then I want you to remember this, that you need to make up your mind. And the truth is, I think you'll need to make up your mind more than once in your life, because most people I know get strong in the Lord, then they start adding in the ways of the world and get, like I said before, they get more concerned about their personal liberties than their personal testimony, and they sort of drift back. I can still, you know, do this. I can still do this. I mean, I've seen people, you know, be strong in the Lord, and they lay down things they weren't even required to lay down, but to have a strong testimony, they said, I don't want to be around that anymore. I don't want to be around that. I'm not watching that anymore. I've seen people take TV out of their house because they're strong in the Lord. It's a good thing. But 5 years later, you know, it's all crept back in. And they still feel like they're a strong Christian, but they've just added all that old stuff back in. And we have to understand that. We have to make up our mind. And you might say, man, you know what? Pastor Bob's right. I got to get rid of that again. I thought I'd never have it back. Now it's back. I got to get rid of it again. And personally, I've done a little personal house cleaning myself. I sort of preached my own revival here. Okay, but that was my intention. Then I want to make sure that you establish God's altar in your life. That 12-stone altar. Don't believe the lies. I mean, God made a promise. He said to Abraham, I will make your nation, your family, like a mighty, mighty nation that you can't even count the numbers. And Abraham had no children. Remember that? He was 75. He was 100. She was 90 when they had their first baby between them. And God built the nation of Israel. And I just want to tell you, God is rock solid. And He didn't just do that. He sent His only begotten Son who died on the cross for our salvation, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a rock to stand on. And yet we act like we're not sure of that. And we're, you see, we're squelched by our own unbelief because that belief wrestles inside. It's not really true. Yes, it is. Yes, no, it's not. Yes, it is. And then we just end up living like we used to live. So, you know, establish that altar in your life. And then I want to say, don't run from the Jezebels. I can promise you, as soon as you do a right thing, as soon as you do make up your mind, as sure as you do slay those false prophets in your life, watch out, because there's going to be a backlash to deal with. I mean, even in your own home. I mean, I honestly think, you know, let's say a dad has all the cable stations there is, and he gets convicted and says, look, we're not having this anymore. I'm taking it out. And he takes it out. You think everybody's going to be happy about that in the house? No, he's going to have backlash right there. See, or whatever the ways of the world we're flirting with, and we get convicted. Realize Jezebel's going to come looking for you. Okay. Well, you can study the Bible and see what happened to her in the end. There'll just be a little thing to whet your appetite to see how she was finally dealt with. And I simply say it's time to get low and stay low and to draw near to God. Remembering this, the battle belongs to the Lord and we need to be listening for His voice. So I want to look at those two New Testament passages of Scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 first. First Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This last Wednesday night, I had the privilege of teaching the book of Jonah to our adult Bible study. My favorite verse in Jonah, maybe one of my favorite in the whole Bible, is in the second chapter of Jonah, where in the NIV it says, it's Jonah's prayer, and he says, those who forsake their worthless idols, oh, it's not going to come to me now. Somebody look it up for me. Jonah 2:8, I think. Forfeit the grace of God. Anyhow, it's just not hitting me. But he says this, okay. Somebody have it for me? Okay, yes. Yeah. Those who regard worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. And that's what Jonah says. Lord, I can either follow myself or follow your ways. And if we want to follow the worthless idols of our lives, He'll let us. But we're not going to receive His grace and His mercy. And you have to ask yourself, do I want my way or God's way? And your way leads to trouble. God's way leads to grace. And so there in Peter, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. I've said it. I need revived. And it's happening to me. I mean, there's a strength and a joy and a outspokenness that, you know, was a little weak for a while. But it's because we get low and let God. And then James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 says this, but He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. See, get low and draw near. And didn't Elijah say that to the people? Hey, come here, get near to me. And together they got near to God. And it says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And that's where we do business with God. And when we draw near to God, remembering the battle belongs to Him, while we're listening for His voice, we get low and we draw near, guess what happens? We can let it pour. Remember, 3 years, no rain. Get right with God, and He turns it loose in your life. And that's why we sing, Downpour. Let's bow our heads together. Can we make that shift and sing Downpour right now, Andy, Kim? Okay, you guys get ready. I'll pray. And this morning, I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm asking you to stay in your seat, but come forward. And by that, I mean every one of us has something to deal with, in my opinion. Okay? Pray for our church. We need revive. Pray for our nation. It needs revive. But take that inward look. Start back where we started. You know, this battle for belief in our lives. And Jesus said, your work is to believe. And we saw that verb text means your work is to continue to believe, to keep believing. Even when it's not easy, that's your work, to believe. And like that man said about his son, Jesus said, if you believe, he can be healed. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. and we realize that's where we live day by day. Sometimes that unbelief wins and we go away from the Lord. Then when the belief overcomes the unbelief, then we turn toward the Lord. And then last week I said, hey, hold up that mirror instead of that magnifying glass. Quit looking at everybody else's sins and take that mirror and look at your own sins. And know if we have unrepentant sin in our lives, that keeps us from being revived. We're not going to receive the blessings God has in store if we want to carry all that unrepentant sin with us. And then today, just look at that man Elijah, strong for the Lord, an example for prophets. And yet he went on the run because of the words of a witchy woman. But God found him and God restored him. So you call out to God. And as we sing Downpour, let's sing it. And when it says, I, shout it out. I need a downpour. And let God have His way in your life.